Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Well, hello, and welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, hoping that your day is going great on this Thursday broadcast, and I'm so thankful that you're tuning in today. This is a great day to be tuning in because we are starting a new series. It's going to go for the next 4 or 5 days, and I'm just entitling this series, Why? Somebody told me one time that you ought to die for the why. Why do you do what you do? Why do you not do what you don't do? Dying for the why. So I want to go through a series of questions today. I want to talk to you about why should I trust the Bible? And then tomorrow we'll talk about why should I forgive? And then next week we'll get into the subject of why should I obey? And then we'll talk also next week on the subject of why is Jesus the only way to heaven? So we're going to have a few great days of diving into this subject of why. So let's look at this first subject today of why should I trust the Bible? Now, as we think about the opportunities that God has given us to really share the gospel with people, as I look at sharing the gospel with people, I always begin by asking those who I'm sharing the gospel with, especially if I don't know them that well, I always ask them a couple of questions. And the first question I will ask them is this: if you are a serious person, and if you are a person that is interested in learning some things about spiritual issues, would you be brutally honest in our conversation? And I say brutally honest, or I could say painfully honest, right? And because as we're talking about serious issues like spiritual matters, I think it's so important that we begin with this foundation of that we've got to be honest, right? We got to be brutally honest. And so they say, okay, yeah, I'll be brutally honest. And most times they say, of course, right? I'm not going to be dishonest when it comes to talking about spiritual matters. And generally they say, of course, go ahead. And then the second question I would ask them is this: if Christianity were true, if it's true, would you become a Christian? And those two questions are a great way to start. But as you get into that discussion of if Christianity were true, would you become a Christian? I've discovered that so many times it comes up to this matter of, well, we don't trust the Bible. Now, this is so important, especially if you have young people in your life, and I think most of us have young people in our lives. Did you know that 3 out of 4 young people will walk away from their faith when they graduate from high school? Why? In part because we have never told them the why of our faith. Why is our faith true? So we begin with the question is, does truth exist? Is there any possibility that truth exists? Now, the Bible cannot be true if truth does not exist. The Bible can't be true if truth doesn't exist, or the Bible cannot be true if truth is relative. So you've got to hold those certain claims. If there is no truth, then the Bible cannot be true. Of course, when you think about this, if there's no truth, any book cannot be true, whether it's written by an atheist or a believer, right? This is what we would call relativism. What's the easiest way to refute relativism? Well, if someone ever says to you that there is no truth, what would you say? Would you say, is that true? Is that statement true? If it's true there's no truth, then we just made a self-defeating argument. It's like saying, I can't speak a word of English. It's like saying something that's self-defeating. It's like saying, my parents had no kids that lived. Well, if you're alive, your parents had some kids that lived. Or like saying, my brother is an only child. If somebody says there is no absolutes, what would you say? I would say, are you absolutely sure? If somebody says, well, you should not judge, I would say, then why are you judging me? Judge not that you be not judged. By the same standard you judge others, you'll be judged by that standard. So before you try to take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the log out of your own eye first. Then you'll be able to help your brother. Well, the second question would be, does God exist? We talked about, does truth exist? If truth exists, then the Bible can be proven to be true, or it can be proven to be false. Secondly, does God exist? You know, the Bible cannot be true if there is no God. You see, there can't be a word from God if there is no God. And there's good evidence that there is a spaceless, timeless, immaterial, powerful, moral person, there's an intelligent creator out there. The way we know that is because we exist. As we go through the evidence of the Bible throughout this message today, we understand that the bottom line is that the universe became something out of nothing. You see, sometimes people call this the Big Bang Theory. A lot of people are here going, says, well, we don't believe in the Big Bang Theory. Well, I want you to know I believe in the Big Bang Theory. God said it, and bang, it happened. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. Well, another area we got to look into is the matter of miracles. Do miracles happen? Are they possible? Obviously, the Bible can't be true if miracles are not possible. If miracles are not possible, then throughout the Bible, throughout any other book that talks about miracles. You see, a lot of people have trouble believing in miracles, so they can't believe in Noah. They can't believe in the resurrection. They can't believe in Jonah. Is that a tale of a whale or a whale of a tale? You see, what's the deal with Jonah? Can you believe that? What is the greatest miracle in the Bible? I always hear people say the resurrection. So as we think about miracles, if miracles are not true, then the Bible cannot be true because the Bible is a book of miracles. You say, okay, well, why should we trust the Bible? Well, let's give us a few things here in the short time that we have today. Number one, we can trust the Bible because archaeology confirms the Bible. As we look at 1 Corinthians 9:5, we discover that Jesus had brothers, and his brothers did not believe in him until after the resurrection. One of his brothers was a guy by the name of James. James wrote a book that's named James, and James was the brother of Christ who became a believer after the resurrection of Christ and became the pastor at the Church of Jerusalem. If you ever have the opportunity to go up to Washington, D.C., there is an inscription that mentions James, the brother of Jesus, and it was announcing the news at this conference in Washington, D.C. on the morning of October 21st, 2002. You see, they discovered something very important. Nearly 2,000 years ago, there was historical evidence for the existence of Jesus, and it came to light written on a stone. It is an inscription that has been found in an ancient bone box called an ossuary. And it reads this, James, the son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. This ossuary was found in Israel near Mount Olives. The Aramaic words etched on this box's side show a cursive form of writing used only about AD 10 to AD 70. According to this note on here, we discovered that here is a verification of the authenticity of James, the half-brother of Jesus. This ossuary has been dated to approximately AD 63. That would be the traditional date of James's death. It's amazing when you think about that. One little piece of evidence here of many just proving that James, the brother of Jesus, existed, giving credence to the fact that Jesus himself existed. What an amazing blessing that is to have that. You know, the first century Jewish historian, a guy by the name of Josephus, says that around AD 62, the priest Annas arranged for the death of one James, the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ the Messiah. Now, Josephus would be considered a secular historian, writing back in the days of Christ. It is historically believable that James achieved martyrdom when his critics threw him from the temple's pinnacle, and then they finished him off by clubbing him to death. In other words, they threw him over the side of the temple. The fall didn't kill him, so they beat him to death with a club. Now, isn't it ironic that 1900 years later, the story of James is found on this ossuary? And isn't it interesting that we see that this was found right at the Temple of the Mount? Unbelievable when you think about how God preserves the existence of history so that we can have the preservation of the proof that Jesus is alive and that Jesus was one who had this Bible and the Bible can be trusted. So not only do we have proof from archaeology, and we could go on and give you more and more examples of that, but we also have manuscripts that actually confirm that the Bible is reliable. And this is really a fascinating story to me. I love reading historical accounts of what happens in the past. I want us to go back to the year of 1947. In the summer of 1947, there was a young Arabian boy. His name was Juma. Juma lost track of one of the goats that he was supposed to be watching. He was in the region in the Middle East called the Qumran, where the Qumran society lives. Now, John was part of the Qumran society. This is actually the lowest point on earth. There are hillsides overlooking the Dead Sea. When one of his goats wandered into a cave, this young boy, Juma, chases after it. He's on this hillside looking over the Dead Sea. There's thousands of little caves, and he's not sure which cave his goat went into. Instead of getting into every single cave, he starts throwing rocks into each cave, hoping that wherever that goat is, when that rock comes in that cave, that goat will come running out. As he's throwing these rocks into one particular cave, he hears this crash, the sound of pottery breaking. Well, he runs home and he tells his dad there must be ghosts in that cave. As he goes home and tells his dad about these ghosts in the cave, the father says, no, not ghosts. Maybe there's treasure in that pottery. Maybe there's some silver and gold. And so the next day, they went and they checked out these caves. They looked in one of these caves and they found out these old, worn-out jars, broken pottery. But inside this broken pottery were these old scrolls that were wrapped up in leather. They took the scrolls out and they sold them to a trader who was going to sell them to a shoe cobbler, thinking that these scrolls with these leather backings would make great materials for shoes. As they were going through this process of selling these, they discovered that they had 20 caves filled with scrolls. As they're looking through all these caves, they discovered that these are the Dead Sea Scrolls. Finally, they discovered that these scrolls could not be sold to somebody who's making shoes because these were the oldest manuscripts of the New Testament ever to be found, written 100 years before Jesus was even born, 1,000 years earlier than any other manuscripts that are currently available. You see, every book in whole or fragments of the whole Testament, except for the book of Esther, was found. These fragments are unbelievable. Isaiah's scroll is probably the most well-preserved as we look at all of the other scrolls that were found in those caves. As we look at these scrolls, we can discover some very interesting questions that are answered as we compare these scrolls to the Bible that we have today. One scholar wrote this about the scroll of Isaiah, for example. He says, this is proved to be word for word identical with our standard Hebrew Bible in more than 95% of the text. And he goes on by saying that 5% where there's a variation consisted chiefly of obvious slips of the pen and variations of spelling. You see, these Dead Sea Scrolls are so valuable that today they're housed in Jerusalem in a building called the Shrine of the Book. So priceless are these scrolls, they are stored in a nuclear-proof elevator. If a nuclear attack takes place, the elevator will descend down into a cement shaft into the ground and automatically be covered with a cement block wheel on top of it to protect it. Absolutely amazing how the scribes would copy the Bible down through the ages. These Jews who had copied the Old Testament had very strict laws for copying. You see, they would count every word of the book that they were working on in that original. They would count the middle word and they would count the middle letter. Say a book had 7,000 words. Say in the middle of that word was God. That middle word of the word God would be the letter O, and they would write all of this down. Now they'd begin copying word for word. When they got done, they would go back and count the 7,000 words. Well, good, the middle word and the middle letter. If the middle letter was G instead of O, they'd rip up the copy and start all over again. You see, God not only has given us the inspired word of God, but God has preserved the Bible very accurately for thousands of years. No work is so amazingly preserved. You see, the Dead Sea Scrolls found in 1947 remind us of a passage where Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. They endure forever. Wow, What a blessing it is to know that we have God's word and we have these scrolls that attest to the fact that they are real. So archaeology confirms the word of God, and we discover that the manuscripts that were found in that cave in 1947, the Dead Sea Scrolls, also confirm the Bible. Well, here's a third thing that we can look at. We can look at the fact that prophecy itself confirms the Bible. You know, the birth of Jesus Christ was foretold 700 years before it happened. Yeah, that's right. 700 years before Jesus was born, Micah the prophet said this, Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler of Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Wow, what a blessing it is to know that Micah prophesied that Jesus was coming. You know, you think about this illustration, and you think about the fact that the accuracy of this prophecy. You know, psychics come a dime a dozen, but their accuracy rate is lousy. I read this newspaper article about the accuracy of those who are psychics. One subject that separates the Bible from any other book is prophecy. The prophecies are precise. Many times they're hundreds or even thousands of years in advance, and they are fulfilled to the smallest detail. You think about prophecy and you think about smaller details that are fulfilled. There are over 300 prophecies regarding the person of Jesus Christ. Genesis predicted a Savior to be born to this earth. Revelation predicts that he's coming again. You see, the Bible predicted Jesus thousands of years before he's born. Precise details are also given. Here's just a couple of the precise details that we find in the book of Isaiah. And isn't it ironic that the book of Isaiah that contains most of the prophecies of the coming of Christ is the one copy of the book that we have the most detailed and the most preserved manuscripts? I think God knows what he's doing when it comes to this matter of preserving his word. But for example, in Isaiah 7:14, it tells us how Jesus was going to be born. It says, "Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The book of Psalms also predicts not only how Jesus would be born, but how he would die. Psalm 34:24 predicts that all of his bones would be put in a tomb and not one of them would be broken. If you remember the death of Christ as he's being crucified on that cross, Roman soldiers would often go around and break the legs of those who were being crucified. Why would they do that? Because most who were crucified died of asphyxiation. In other words, their bodies were no longer able to push up to grab an air of breath. And so to accelerate the death process, they would break their legs so they could no longer push up and get another breath. When they came to Jesus, they drove that spear through his side. Blood mingled with water poured out, and they discovered, oh, this guy Jesus is already dead. No need of breaking his legs. He's already died. Fulfilling a prophecy of Psalm 34:20. We also discovered that Jesus was going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. This is recorded not once, but twice in the Old Testament, in Psalm 55, verses 12 and 13. And then in Zechariah 11, verses 12 and 13, it says that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. We also learned that it was predicted in Psalm 22, verse number 34, that he would be pierced, that he would not have any broken bones. We learned from Psalm 22, 18, that soldiers would actually gamble for his coat. We learned from Psalm 16, verse number 10, about the resurrection. We discovered that the psalmist predicted that Jesus was going to rise again. You see, if so many of these prophecies about his first coming are fulfilled, we can trust it when Jesus says that he's coming again and that he's going to be coming back very soon. Well, we have discovered some interesting things today about the Bible. We can trust the Bible because of the manuscripts that we have. We can trust the Bible because of the prophecies that are foretold. We can trust the Bible because of the archaeology that we have found that confirms that the Bible is the Word of God. But here's a fourth point I want to make to you today about the reality and the reliability of God's word. One of the ways that we know we can trust God's word is because of the embarrassing testimonies that we find within the Bible. You know, if I was writing the Bible, I would eliminate certain of those embarrassing testimonies. But as we look at the Bible, we discover that there are major blunders incurred in the life of God's people recorded in the Bible. For example, Abraham. Abraham was too old and he lied. Sarah laughed at God's promises. Moses started and he questions God's judgment and he kills a man. David had armor that didn't fit him. He was too young. David kills a man, has an affair. Oh, what about Hosea's wife? Hosea's wife was a prostitute. Oh, and Jacob? Jacob was a pathological liar. And what about Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah got so depressed, he thought about taking his life. Samson, one of the judges, was seduced and not very intelligent. We discover that Noah got drunk, and then he left himself unclothed, and he discovers that his son finds him unclothed, and we're not sure what that's all about, but it's not good. Lot committed incest. John was self-righteous. Well, the Apostle Paul, well, he would have been a terrorist. Peter denied Jesus. All of the disciples except John abandoned Jesus at the cross. You know, you think about the Bible. The Bible records the amazing details of the life of Jesus, but it also gives some testimonies that are very embarrassing about the followers of Christ. I want you to know today that Jesus recorded some amazing things. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." And then Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And he took up stones to throw him, but Jesus himself went out to the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by them. You see, Jesus, the great I am, came to this earth, and he had a purpose, and he had a plan, he had a timetable in which he was going to be offered up as a sacrifice. Jesus makes some amazing claims throughout the Bible, and they can be trusted. This is another reason we can trust the Bible. We talked about the prophecies, and we've talked about the archaeology and America. These are amazing, but another claim that we can find is that eyewitnesses confirm the Bible. Yes, eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ confirm the Bible. We also see that those Bible characters who died for their faith, you know, the martyrs of Christians, confirms the Bible. Somebody put it this way. Some people may die for a lie that they think is the truth, but no sane person will die for a lie that they know is a lie. In Romans 8, 6, and 7, it says, "For while we were still hopeless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone will dare to die." Oh, there's one last point I've got to give you on this broadcast. I trust the Bible not only because of what we talked about today, not just because of the great prophecies and the great archaeological evidence that we have and the fact that we have these Dead Sea Scrolls that confirm the veracity of the Bible, not just because people were willing to die for the Bible, and not just because we have eyewitnesses to the account of the resurrection of Christ that is recorded in the Bible. I believe in the Bible because of changed lives. God's Word changes our lives. We could call this an impact event. You think about an impact event, and it's an event that you will never forget in your life. It's something that so greatly, profoundly impacts you that you never forget it. I think about 9/11. If you're old enough to have been alive during the time of September 11th, you remember what you were doing on that fateful morning when those planes smashed into the side of the World Trade Centers. Our lives were forever changed. If you're a young person, you're never going to forget 2020, the year 2020. It is the year of the pandemic, the coronavirus. You will never forget this year. You may live to be 100, and you're going to say, "I remember back in 2020, we had this coronavirus, this pandemic that swept through our world. Everything was canceled. We didn't go to school. We didn't go to work. We stayed home, and we wore masks, and we did these unbelievable things to protect ourselves from this deadly virus." You will never forget the year 2020. If you have been born again, there's something else you will never forget, that born-again experience. It's kind of like getting married. I will never forget July 1st, 1989. July 1st, 1989 was the year and the day I was married. My life radically changed. Oh, I want to encourage you today, as we look at what God has done in our lives, amazing things can happen. Thank you so much for listening today. God bless you. Well, as we close out the broadcast today, I want to ask you to do something. And I don't usually do this, but I want to ask you to consider being involved in Hope for Your Heart Ministry. You know, this broadcast is a ministry of Hickory Ridge Community Church, and we gladly do this broadcast ministry, but it costs time to be on the broadcast. It costs time and money to produce this. And so if you would like to be part of this ministry by giving a small financial gift, I'd encourage you to write a check to Hickory Ridge Community Church, and then you can mail it to us at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, Chesapeake, Virginia 23322. Or if you'd like to give online, you can go to hrcc7.org. And when you go on there, just hit the giving tab and you can give toward this ministry. And I thank you so much in advance for your financial support of this ministry. If it's a blessing to you, we hope that we can continue on with this broadcast. Thank you in advance for being so faithful and generous. God bless you.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.